We're going to be preaching about everybody's favorite subject tonight, and that is money. And now it's a favorite subject, oftentimes, something we focus on, something we talk about, something we think about, something that we plan about, until the pastor gets up and starts preaching about it, then it's not our favorite subject anymore. I'm not quite sure what happens there. There's something that happens. But here's what I want to do. We're working through our stewardship, not stewardship program. I just saw stewardship right there. What do you call this? Discipleship program. We're working through that. And I'm hoping that you're going to pick up on this and be able to take some of these lessons and teach somebody else. So with that in mind, I want you to realize that the lesson tonight is going to be a lesson that you might be able to sit down with somebody else, a new Christian, and teach them. And you might be thinking, why in the world would I want to teach that to a new Christian? I mean, why don't wait a while on that one? You know, there's some principles in the Bible that if a person will apply to their life just as soon as they can, will make a difference in their life. The Bible is loaded with financial principles, and these financial principles will make your life easier if you can apply them to your life. I'm not going to get really deep into any one of these, but I'm going to give you several principles, and you can find the same principles in this book that I'm not teaching necessarily out of this book. I'm using it as a direction, as an outline. We're going forward with that. And I just hope, like, here's some of the other ones. We've taught on understanding salvation, eternal security, baptism, and the Word of God. We've taught about prayer, the Holy Spirit, witnessing for Christ, the New Testament church. 3 weeks ago, we preached about forgiveness, and now we're going to preach about financial stewardship. Just hoping that this can help you, and then you could take this and help somebody else. I want you to be praying about it and continue to think, is there somebody that I could mentor? Is there somebody that I could teach? Maybe a young Christian, maybe somebody even in our service tonight or was here this morning, somebody that I could maybe take and be a mentor to that person, take them under my wing and teach them some of these lessons. Be in prayer about that. Be thinking about that. And again, I apologize, we don't have the handouts tonight. You'll use your Bible a lot. We'll be turning a lot of places. You can make some notes if you want to. Let me give you just a quick introduction about financial stewardship. When you live by principles, life is easier because you don't have to make as many decisions. This is a great principle for all of life, really, but we're going to apply it to finances. When you live by principles, life is easier because you don't have to make as many decisions. I think it was Zig Ziglar that said, when your life is guided by principles, 99% of the decisions are already made for you because you've made them ahead of time. When we're talking about stewardship, life is much more enjoyable when we manage money God's way. I've been in both situations, and maybe you've been in both situations where sometimes I've tried to do it my way, sometimes I've tried to do it God's way, and I promise when I've tried to do it God's way, life has been more enjoyable. And here's why. God made everything. God owns everything, and God lets us use and enjoy the things that He owns. If we can realize that truth, the fact that everything in this world is God's, He made it, everything that we have is God's, even though it has our name on it. Even though we say it belongs to us, it's still God's. He lets us enjoy the things that He owns. The Bible's loaded with these financial principles, and if we'll learn the basic financial principles that are found in the Bible, here's three things that are going to happen. We'll become better managers of God's money. Our lives will become less complicated and more pleasing to the Lord. How many of you have ever taken an architecture class? Do you remember Mies van der Rohe? All right, what was Mies van der Rohe famous for saying? Come on, somebody help me. Less is more. All right, so we're going to use those two words. We want less of something in our life. That was just totally out of nowhere. Actually, I met one of our young people in the Spanish ministry. We were at UNM campus on Thursday, and Jesus Cano came up, and we talked for a little while. We don't talk a whole lot at church, but we talked quite a bit at the campus there at UNM. And he's taking architecture class, and we got a chance to talk, and we talked about this. Less is more, all right? So we want less complications in our life. Life is complicated enough without extra, and we want our lives to be more pleasing to the Lord. Here's what you need to remember. We're managers in God's business. How many of you have heard this before? God's business is the biggest business or the greatest business or something like that. I want you to think about this. God's business is the greatest business. If I was going to get involved in any business in this world, the best business that I could get involved in is God's business. It's the greatest business. And here's the thing. As a Christian, you are involved in God's business. You are very involved. And His business is the greatest business. What we as Christians need to understand is the difference between an owner and a manager. How many of you have ever been a manager somewhere? A manager of a restaurant, a manager of something. Now, how many of you have ever been an owner of something? How many of you, it was the same thing? All right, so you're manager and owner and probably employee sometimes, right? If you're an owner, there's a totally different mindset than if you are the manager. If you're the owner, you're spending your resources. You make a profit, you're spending your stuff. If you're a manager, you're spending somebody else's stuff. You're responsible for somebody else's things. Somebody is investing in you, and they're giving you money to work with. They're giving you a budget sometimes, and they're saying, make this business profitable. Now, whenever it comes to our finances and it comes to us personally, we are not the owners. God is the owner. We are the managers. But so many times as Christians, we get the idea, I am the owner. I will treat this stuff as if it was mine. And when we do that, we're stepping into God's position because He's the owner. Well, we need to realize God owns everything. I am the manager of what God has allowed me to use. So God, I want to do my very best to please You with these things that You have given me. Everything belongs to God. He lets us manage it. God's business is the greatest business. And if we could remember that and we are managers in His business, it's going to help us out. We're going to use some financial terms tonight. We're going to have to go quickly. There's a lot to give you. So here's the first question. From whom do we receive our resources? How many of you heard this statement before? I am a self-made man. We've heard this before. I've heard this before. I've learned not to say it because I've realized that it's not true, because everything I have comes from God. Turn your Bible, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 17. We're going to start here. We're going to go to a lot of scripture verses. Now, normally you have a handout in your hands. I can go to these scripture verses a lot more quickly. We'll read them all. We'll turn to some of them. We won't turn to some of them because I want you to be able to get this. There's a lot to give you tonight. James chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that we have comes from God. Every good gift, whether it's financial or anything else, if it's health, if it's resources, it comes from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, I'll read it for you quickly. The Bible says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Listen to this phrase, for it is He that giveth the power to get wealth. Did you hear that? Remember God, it is He that giveth the power to get wealth. Where does the power to get wealth come from? It doesn't come from me. It comes from God. I might think that I can get wealth on my own, but there's no way I can. If I didn't have the health God gave me, I couldn't go to work and I couldn't get the wealth that I need to be able to survive. Everything we have comes from God. Haggai 2 verse 8, the Bible says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Psalm 24, 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I didn't look this one up, but there's another place in the Bible that says, where God is saying, if I was hungry, if I had a need, would I ask You? God says, I have everything. I don't need anything from You. We've got to remember, everything belongs to God, and we receive our resources from Him. I want to give you some financial rules. These are principles that are in the Bible. They all have the letter G in them somewhere, and that probably has to do with the word giving being a part of this. All right? So you'll see it. Some financial rules that will help you. First of all is this. Giving is a command. Giving is a command. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. We're going to not turn to this one. Hold on for a minute. And actually, I'm going to have you turn to Proverbs chapter 3. If you could find that, in just a moment, we're going to get there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. We'll be there in just a moment. God's financial rules. First of all, giving is a command. God does command this. Acts 20, verse 35. The Bible says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Not only is it a command, it's a principle that you will be blessed more when you give than when you receive, but it is a command. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the Bible says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And we used that verse several weeks ago when we had the two buckets of corn. And we saw God has a bigger shovel. So if we were to shovel to God, we give to God. God gives back. He blesses. It's an amazing thing. We can't understand how he does it or really even why he does it. But he said he would. And he would give back to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And you camped out to give God. Giving is a command. Now, there's three main ways to give to God. Let's go over these. You know most of this, so we're going to go quickly. Now, the part about giving to God is one of the principles. It's not the only principle, so I'm going to hit it quick. We're going to move on. But if you can get this, it's going to help you so much with your personal finances. Giving is a command. There are three main ways to give to God. The first one is tithes. Now, there's more ways, three main ones. Tithes. We hear this word and we see it. We hear it preached. We have on our envelopes. We have a place. I believe it says tithes on it. The word tithe literally means a tenth. That's what the word means. You don't have to ask how much am I going to tithe or how much should a person tithe. The answer is very simple because the word tithe means 10%. And so God says we are supposed to tithe. That's one of the ways to give to Him. God expects everyone to give the same amount based on this percentage. You could call it a flat tithe if you wanted to call it that. So what is a tithe? Tithe means 10%. It means one-tenth. And we're going to see what that one-tenth is of in just a moment. But the command is to give that one-tenth. 10% of our increase belongs to God. Now there's four helps as we prepare to tithe. I'm going to give you four. There's several little sub-points in this lesson. So there's three main ways to give to God. The first one's tithing. And let me give you four helps for tithing. Four ways to help you to tithe. It's going to help you to know how to tithe and all that. The first one is the word rate. The first one is the word rate. And that has to do with how much. The word tithe means one-tenth. So we understand that 10% belongs to God. But 10% of what? What is it that we start with that we figure out that 10% of? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 14, the Bible says, we're on our way to Proverbs. We're not quite there yet. But Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, the Bible says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year." There's some very important words there in Deuteronomy 14, 22. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot that verse down because it's a very important one. The Bible says, "Thou shalt truly tithe," that's the 10%. "All," that means all. And then the word next, did you catch how deep that was? Tithe, 10%, all the increase, that means all increase of thy seed. We understand it's not just money that God's talking about. So God expects us to tithe on everything that He blesses us with. Let's make that very practical. How can I tithe on all my increase? Some people would say, "Well, do I tithe on the gross or do I tithe on the net?" Well, it's really not even a question of gross or net. And some of the kids are saying, "What are we talking about gross?" No, the gross just means the whole picture, everything. Net means after the government takes all their stuff away from us, then that's what's left. That's really gross. But that's the net, and that's what's left. So you've got the gross, you've got the net, and you may be wondering, which one do I tithe on? Well, you don't have to worry, gross or net. You just say, increase. What was I increased by? Well, my paycheck said this, and the government took this from me, and the government took this from me, the government took this from me. We say government took it, but we're just talking about taxes. And as part of being a part of our country, we get to pay these taxes, and it provides for all kinds of things, whether you agree with me on that or not. It takes care of a lot of stuff. So whether I agree with all of them or not, that's another story. But you give from what you get, and the government takes some of that, the taxes and things like that. Some of it might go to retirement. Some might go to health, your health, whatever it is that you, health care, whatever it is. But here's the thing. Whatever it was that you got, first of all, before everybody else started taking their piece, it was yours. That was your increase. So that's our increase. But it's not just money that the Bible's talking about. It's also talking about stuff. And here's why I say that. The Bible says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy," and it didn't say money, it said seed. So we weren't talking money here. The Bible is Deuteronomy, is Moses giving, it was kind of a review of the commands from God. And he said, you're going to tithe on everything, all your increase, all your seed. And then he goes on and gives some more examples of things to tithe on. So we know it's not just money, it's other things that were increased. So practically speaking, I'll tithe on my gross because that is what I was increased by. And I'll tithe on, I'm going to give you another G word, that's gifts. I'm tithe on gifts because that was an increase for me. Let me just share this personally. We've been doing this for a very long time. And we've realized that God blesses it. If you look at what God gives you and maybe even what other people give you, and you see that maybe it was a gift, maybe it was a birthday present, you say, tithe on your birthday presents. I'm not saying you have to. Let me say it that way. God says your increase. You decide what your increase is. If it increases you, tithe on it. If it doesn't increase you, don't worry about tithing on it. But just, it's a really simple principle to help you understand. What do I tithe on? Leviticus 27:30, the Bible says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, we're Proverbs chapter 3. You have verse 9. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There's three ways to give to God. One way is tithing, and one way we need to understand that is the rate, how much. And then there's the responsibility of tithing. That's the what to do. Malachi chapter 3. Turn there if you would. Malachi 3, we use this often as a text verse for tithing and giving to God. Talking about the responsibility. There's the rate, that's how much. The responsibility is, what am I supposed to be doing? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, we'll read 8 through 10. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Question mark. Yet have ye robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God's answer to that question of where did we rob you? The Bible says, in tithes and offerings. He says, you're cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So the responsibility, what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to take my tithes. I'm supposed to take it to the storehouse. I'm supposed to give it there. And we understand that to be the local church. He said, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. We're understanding that. And so this is the responsibility. Now, I'm going to give you another three sub-points. You ready? I told you, this is complicated. It really would be helpful to have a paper in your hand right now. But let's just pretend. Three sub-points. The ABCs of tithing. Now, why do we break this down this way? It's a great lesson. You can sit down with somebody, you can teach them, because there's three points here, four points there. It's just kind of easy to learn, easy to grasp that way. The ABCs of tithing. One is assess your income. Assess your income. Become aware of everything God has given you and calculate your tithe. I'm not talking about assessing your net worth right here. Assessing your net worth would be different. It'd be taking everything that you own and then everything that you owe. Isn't it funny how those two words are so similar to each other? Everything that you own and everything that you owe, and you subtract everything that you own minus everything that you owe, and any money that you have left is your net income. Now, that's not what we're talking about. You don't have to figure out what you're worth. And what we're talking about is just figuring out what you make, what your income is. So A is assess your income. Become aware of everything that God's given you and calculate your tithe. What am I making? What am I earning? How am I being increased? Whether it's weekly or monthly, how is my increase happening? That's the A, that's assess your income. B is bring the tithe into the house of God. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. A, assess your income. B, bring the tithe to the house of God. C, commit it to the Lord by placing it in the offering plate. Now, I know different churches have different ways of taking the offering. Some places will have a box somewhere where you put the offering in. Some places will have bags where the ushers will pass the bag. Some places will have a backwards ATM where you slide your card and you put how much you want to take out of your account and it goes in that way. The method is not so much the issue. The point is, when you get to the house of God, you commit it to God. You say, God, I'm giving this to you. You know, it's an act of worship to give our tithe to God. Let me give you some reasons why. Because we're showing with our actions, first of all, that we believe He is God. If I didn't believe He was God, I wouldn't be giving Him a tithe and an offering and missions and whatever those offerings are. I wouldn't be giving it to Him if I didn't believe He was God. And I think you might be the same way. Whenever we come to church and we put that offering, we put that tithe into the basket as it goes by, or we give it to the usher, however you do that, we're acknowledging, I believe that God is God and I'm obeying Him by giving this. We're also demonstrating that all blessings come from God. I'm saying, whenever I put my tithe into the offering plate, I'm saying that I know that I cannot make these blessings myself. Whenever you give your tithe, your offering, the method is not the important issue here. Right now, what I want you to understand is when you give your tithe to God, you're saying, God, you are God and I am not. And I am worshiping you as God, and I'm realizing that I cannot bring these blessings on myself. We've got the rate. That's the 10%. The responsibility, bring the tithes into the storehouse, is what we were responsible to do. The reason, what's the reason? Why? Well, practically, tithing provides for God's work and His workers. 1 Timothy 5:18, the Bible says, "For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Let me explain that just very briefly. God said if you've got a, in the old days, they would put their cow and they would walk the cow around all the corn and it would squish the corn or the wheat and it would separate the wheat from the kernels and it'd separate it all out. Then they'd take it and they'd get rid of the chaff, is what they called it. Everything that was left would be the part that you want to keep. God said, my rule for you is that you don't put a muzzle on the ox that's walking around. Let him eat some. If he's doing the work, let the ox eat some of the corn, of the grain that's there. And he's using that as an example. And he says, don't muzzle the ox that's treading the corn. And he says, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Practically, tithing provides for God's work and His workers. Privately, when it comes to you and it comes to me giving, tithing teaches us to fear the Lord. Why do I tithe? I fear the Lord, not as a, I'm scared of God, but you've seen this written, the fear of the Lord means reverential trust. It means I believe God is God. I'm saying by giving my tithe that I trust God. I believe God is God. Deuteronomy 14:22, the Bible says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose to place His name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herd and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn, here's the reason, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So you've got a reason. Practically, it provides for God, for the God's work, and His workers privately teach us to fear the Lord. There's a reward for tithing. There's a reward, and that reward, how does God respond? Malachi 3:10, He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. And He says, prove me if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. When I tithe, when you tithe, here's some promises God makes. First of all, that He's going to rebuke the devourer. He's going to protect your property. I don't know who the devourer is, and the devourer may not be a specific entity or person, but God says, those things that I bless you with, I'll protect them so that He gives the example. The devourer is not going to destroy the fruits of your ground. Your vine is not going to cast its fruit. If you've got a vineyard, God says, I'll protect the property. I'll protect your investment. When you tithe, God says He'll open up the windows of heaven. Now, sometimes that may be a tangible blessing. Sometimes it may be the physical. Sometimes, and I've heard people explain this different ways, sometimes the opening up the window of heaven may just be more of a realization of who God is and a closer relationship with Him. I'll have what I need and when I need it and realize God's presence in my life. So many rewards for tithing. So there's three ways to, main ways to give to God. One is tithing. One is offerings. I'm going to go through this one very quickly. You know, giving is more than 10%, or let me say it this way, giving more than 10% shows our love and gratitude to God. Now, think with me. Tithing is obedience. You know this. If I give 10% of my increase to God, I'm tithing, I'm obeying. But it's not mine to keep, it's God's. So if I just give God 10%, I've just given back to Him something that's already His. If you were to lend me something, Brother Vaughn, if you were to lend me a tool, and then I kept that tool for a while, and then I came back to you and I said, Brother Vaughn, I want to give you this tool, and I give it back to you. It's your left-handed hammer or something, or your smoke shifter. And I get board stretcher. That was one of my favorite ones. There's no such thing as a board stretcher. But let's say Brother Vaughn lent that to me. I give it back to him, and I say, Brother Vaughn, I want to give you this. And I expect him to say, oh, thank you for that wonderful gift. No, it's his already. I'm not giving him anything. I'm just giving him back something that belongs to him. So it's the same thing. If I just give my tithe, the 10%, I'm giving that to God, but it's already God's. It belongs to Him anyway. He expects that. I owe that to Him. Until I give beyond that, I'm not giving an offering. I'm not giving sacrificially. I'm just giving back what already belongs to Him. So there's the offering as well. The offering is, tithing is obedience. The offering is giving above and beyond that. We don't give anything to God until after we've given that 10%. And then there's alms. The Bible uses the word alms, and that is giving to others in need. We can teach a whole lesson on that. I want you to be wise about giving alms. There's sometimes people take advantage of you. There's a great, I'll teach a lesson another time. There's a great lesson in Joshua. The Gibeonites came, lied to the children of Israel, got them to give them something the children of Israel shouldn't have given to them. And the Bible says that Joshua didn't go to God about it first. Go to God about it first, but alms is one way that you can give. We've got 5 minutes. We've got six more points, but that was the biggest one. Let me give you some more G's, all right? One is give to God. One is go to work. Financial principle. This is going to help us all. See, it starts with a G. Didn't that work out well? Go to work. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. That means work. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You realize, let me just give you some thoughts. To smile in the harvest, I must sweat today. Let me give you another one. This was a good one. Laziness results in poverty, instability, and illegal activity. I often see groups of three or four or five adult men, usually young adult men, but they're just during the middle of the day just hanging out. Walking around together, just walking down the street. And you know, that doesn't lead to good results a lot of times. So what's a great way, a good financial principle, rule? Go to work. Proverbs 22:29, the Bible says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. The word mean there means average. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 talks about laboring and working. The Bible says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Great principle, great financial principle. If I want to eat, the Bible says that I ought to work. It's an amazing thing, but let me find the exact statement here. The greatest motivation for work is hunger. I'm going to work. I've been there. I got laid off at times. And whenever I was working lawn care right out of Bible college, and it's pretty amazing how you run faster when you're scared, and you get scared when you get hungry, and you can find places. We raked yards. It was below zero. It was in Indiana, Chicago area, and I was cleaning gutters. You know what happens to gutters when it gets below zero? Well, there were ice. It was kind of funny, actually. To take the leaves out of gutters, all you had to do was break the ice. Once you broke the ice, you can get the leaves out of the gutters. But people were willing to do it. I went to the first house, and I didn't have a ladder, so I asked them if I could borrow the ladder. We were hungry, all right? You're motivated when you're hungry. We weren't starving or anything, but we would have been pretty soon. It was going to happen. So went to the first house, knocked on the door, and I said, can I clean your gutters out for you? They had gutters, lots of trees around. They were filling the gutters with leaves, and they said, sure. I said, can I do it for $20? They said, sure. I said, can I borrow your ladder? And they let me borrow their ladder. And then I borrowed their ladder to clean their neighbor's house, and I had $40. And I bought a ladder. And then I could go to the next house and just kept going. And, you know, it's amazing how hunger is a great motivation the greatest motivation for work is hunger. We had a man some time back, several years ago, I think we're still meeting in the storefront. He asked me for help. I met his mom riding a Greyhound bus. It's amazing who you can meet riding a Greyhound bus. I met his mom riding a Greyhound bus. She said, my son needs some help. I contacted him here, and he said he needed some help, and he needed some help with some money and some food and some things like that. And I said, hey, I got a better idea. I'll help you get a job. I told him, I'll help you find a job. We can go into some businesses, and we'll go in, and I'll help you say the right things. I'll help you find this job. And I said, so here's what we're going to do. I'll pick you up Monday morning, and we'll go find a job together. We'll pick you up at 9. We'll go, and we'll find a job. I got to his house 9 o'clock Monday morning, knocked on the door, and there's no answer. I knocked a little bit louder on the door. There's no answer. I continued to knock. Finally, the same man, he opened the door. And he said, what are you doing here? I said, well, you said you wanted me to help you find a job. And he got mad at me. He said, well, just go away. He told me to leave. He said, I'm really not interested. Well, you can't help somebody that's not willing to work. So the second point here, go to work. Next one is guard against debt. Guard against debt. Another G. Proverbs 22:27, the Bible says, the rich man or the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Did you realize debt creates additional masters in your life? It makes you a servant to more people. So I want to challenge you to stay free to serve God and to serve others. Here's a principle. This is a hard one. If you can't pay for it, you ready? Don't buy it. This is a hard principle, but if you live by this principle, it will make a difference in your life, and it'll help you to guard against debt, and it'll keep you from having more masters in your life. Most of us have more masters than we can handle anyway. We really don't need anybody else telling us what to do, but the more debt we get, the more masters we get. Here's another thought about debt. Pay off debt as soon as possible. Did you realize you can do more to get out of debt over a period of just a few months when you're serious about it than you can over many years if you're casual about it? If you just say, well, we'll get out of debt one of these days, it's not going to happen. But if you get serious about it, you make a plan. You figure out, this is how much we need to spend. We can pull from this. We can use this money. We can start paying off debt. You can get out of debt a lot faster than you might realize. Debt discourages us. Debt distresses us. One of the greatest causes of divorce in America is debt. It's financial issues. Debt divides us. Debt disqualifies us. You know, some people would like to be able to just to say, I want to serve God. God called me to preach, or God called me to the mission field. God called me to whatever it is. But a lot of people, even if they feel a desire to serve God in a certain way, they can't, because they've got to stay where they are in the job they are, or something like it, so they can pay off debt. Do you realize how free we could be as Christians if we didn't have so many masters and so much debt holding us down? So when God said, I want you to go here, I want you to go there, I want you to do this, I want you to serve me in this particular way, we could say, okay, God, I'll do it, not having another master saying, no, you can't do it because of debt. I want to challenge you to gain contentment. I'm going to give these to you quickly. There's one little statement I want you to hear. Wealth is not having what you want, it's wanting what you have. And contentment is recognizing that God has already given you everything you need for your present happiness. This will help us so much. Gain contentment. How do you gain contentment? Gaining contentment is realizing I don't need all that stuff. God's given me right now what I need to be happy right now. If you want a lot of stuff, if you want more and more things, you're going to find I'll never be content. But if you can just get to the point where you can say, God, I trust you, and I'm just going to decide, instead of getting everything I want, I'm just going to want what I already have. There's a great source of contentment. You might could already be content with what you have. The next one has to do with getting on a budget. I just said a very bad word right there, I know. But the Bible says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Know the state of your flocks. I don't know that anybody here has any flocks. Any herdsmen in here? I don't like sheep. Sheep stink. I don't even like wool clothes. They itch. All right. Well, there's not a whole lot I like about sheep except counting them maybe at night. But if you'll get a budget, you can keep track of your flocks. You keep track. This is what I have. The Bible says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Get on a budget. Let your budget be your boss. And there's some questions. What do I have to have? What do I need to have? What do I want to have? And what do I dream to have? Some of those thoughts, we don't have time to develop that really right now. I got two more I want to give you. One is give to yourself and your family. Give to yourself and your family. Proverbs 21:20, the Bible says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. There's treasure there. There's oil there, a great commodity. But a foolish man spendeth it up. I have two choices. I can spend it all, or I can save some of it. Let me give you a statistic. I just looked this up. I forgot to give you the source. I'm sorry about that. 25% of the people between 50 and 64 in 2014, according to this study, 25% of people between 50 and 64 have not yet started saving for retirement. The reason they said 64 is 65 is a common age to start retirement. 25%, a quarter of Americans that were polled or surveyed, haven't started yet. 36% of all adults of all ages that were polled in America aren't saving for retirement at all. You know, the Bible says there's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. We don't have to spend everything. It's discipline. It's a challenge. This is one of those principles that will help us. But if we can decide to save and work it into our character, into our budget to save, last is this. It may sound totally, completely opposite to what I just said, but be generous with God and others. Proverbs 19:17, the Bible says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Turns out, giving and having pity to the poor, as God leads you to do, is actually a really good investment. Because the Bible says, that which he hath given, he, God, will pay him again. 1 Timothy 6:18, the Bible says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he hath purposeth, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I know I had to fly through that tonight, and might not have been everybody's thing. Some people, we talk about finances, and some people queue in. Some people talk about finances and some people queue out. I don't know if you can queue out, but some people do. Here's what I want you to get. The Bible's loaded with financial principles. If you will get some of these, they'll help you. As a more mature Christian, as somebody that's wanting to help others, this is a great way. This is a doorway into somebody's life that you could say, you know, I know a few Bible principles. Let me share some of them with you. And along the way, get to share some of the other principles in the Bible. Maybe salvation. Maybe some other ones. Father, I pray that you would use this lesson tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make the decisions we need to make. Help us decide to give to you the way we're supposed to, tithes and offerings. Lord, there's a lot of points given tonight. I guess if we could just sum it all up and just realize everything we have belongs to you. And we just want to be good managers, good stewards of what you've allowed us to take care of. Lord, I pray that we'd get into your word and we would study, we would learn the principles. There's so many successful financial principles in the Bible, Lord. I pray that you just help us to find them, help us to decide to live by them. Lord, maybe we can help somebody else as well in the process.